to have you take your Bibles and turn to the resurrection account of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, turn to it somewhere. And then we'll see where you turned. Turn to a resurrection account of Jesus' resurrection. All right, someone tell me where you turned. All right, Matthew 28 is one account. Did anyone turn somewhere else? Yes. John 20. Did anyone turn somewhere else? Yes. Luke 23. Did anyone turn anywhere else? Mark 16. Did anyone turn anywhere else? Matthew 22 and following. All right, we have, why did you all turn to different places? I wasn't specific, but what are we demonstrating from this? Yeah, that there's more than one account, isn't there? In fact, there are at least four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many times I have preached over the years on the seven sayings of the cross. How do we find the seven sayings of the cross? We have to go to all four accounts and we have to kind of put together almost a puzzle. We say, well, all right, this account has these two sayings from the cross, and this account has one, and this account has a couple more. And eventually, when you compare all four passages of Scripture, when you compare Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account, you get all the details. And it's necessary for us to have a full understanding to be able to compare this way and to turn. But I do want you all to turn to the Matthew 28 account now, all right? I did that for a purpose. There was a reason. I just wanted you to again think. One time I bought a New Testament over in Israel that had olive wood covers on it. And when I did that, I sat at the Garden Tomb and read all four accounts of the resurrection from all four of the Gospels. And it was just a blessed time to recount those. But here, let's turn to Matthew 28. And let's look at some truth out of Matthew 28 tonight. What is and I know that you're normally in the context on Sunday night. We don't, you know, it's not like Sunday school where we interact. But tonight, it's all right to interact a little bit, all right? Rather than just listening tonight, it's okay to interact. What is an evangel? What is, if I were to say, let's think about the Easter evangel tonight. What is an evangel? A proclamation? Good news? What is an evangelist? One who is, if you were to look at in the Word of God, as to what an evangelist is, it's one who proclaims the good news. The good news particularly about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so an evangel is that wonderful good news that we give out concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there was good news on this sacred day. We usually think of Easter as a very significant sacred day. And there was good news. And the good news is epitomized in verse 6 here of Matthew 28. Here's the good news kind of in a capsule. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell. An evangel is one who goes quickly and tells. So the Easter evangel, the Easter good news, is that he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And one of the wonders of this good news is that there's an empty tomb over there today. And the gospel of the church, the good news of the church, is the gospel of the resurrection. This message that is so needed in the world today, it's apart from the resurrection, we don't have full good news. Because the resurrection, part of God's plan of salvation, includes that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You know, unfortunately, we live in a day when the world is ever increasing in those who are skeptics or those who are liberal and those who do not believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm quoting now from a liberal source that said, "Time has long gone by when ministers spend valuable time on Easter to present their meticulously spun out and mercilessly worn out resurrection arguments, over which prejudiced theologians have spent laborious and tedious years." That's what a liberal says. And you know what I say? Bah humbug to the liberals tonight. Certainly, we recognize that the Word of God is not worn out, that it is not something that needs to be done away with. If anything, we need to redouble our efforts to proclaim that good news, that there is a Savior. And the Easter evangel, not only did the angel give us that good news right here, that was an angel that spoke here, and verse 2 says, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." And so that angel in verse 5 spoke and said, "Fear not." Verse 6, he spoke and said, "He is not here, for he is risen." So the initial first announcement of that good news came from an angel. But Jesus had already prepared us for that good news. He had already stated that that would happen. And notice in Luke 24, let's go over to Luke 24. And let's look at verse 46. Who is speaking in verse 46? Jesus Christ. And when is he speaking this? Before or after the fact? After the fact. After he's already resurrected from the dead. And so he is speaking with his disciples. It says in verse 36, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them," and verse 37, "they were terrified and affrighted." And so in verse 40, "he spoke to them again, he showed them his hands and his feet." And so Jesus is there in one of his post-resurrection appearances. And what does he say to them in verse 46? He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So he said, that's how it was supposed to be. It behooved Christ. That was the plan. And so we have this good news not only coming from an angel, but we also have it coming from Christ himself. Christ said, that was how it was supposed to be. That was the plan. Christ was going to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And what wonderful, wonderful news. In Matthew 16, 21, before the fact, Jesus said these words, I must needs go to Jerusalem. He said, I have to go. Why? Because it was part of the plan. And so he was to go and to suffer and to be killed. But what was also part of the plan? That he'd be raised from the dead. And Jesus never discussed his death apart from the resurrection as well. He always included truth about the resurrection when he was giving truth about his death. John 2, 19, he said, destroy this temple and what? In 3 days I will raise it again. And then verse 21 of that passage says he spoke of the temple of his body. In Revelation 1, 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Every time in these passages we see Christ giving good news that his death and his resurrection were part of that Easter evangel, the good news. But you also know that Paul was a wonderful messenger of that Easter evangel. And if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you would see Paul preaching here in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the resurrection. This is called the resurrection chapter. And you would see Paul in a synagogue in Antioch preaching. And what did Paul preach there in Acts 13, 30? He says, God raised him from the dead. And in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching to the church there in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. And in the middle of that message, he also spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10, Paul keeps mentioning over and over and over the resurrection. And so the message of a risen Christ is the Easter evangel. And 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, now is Christ risen from the dead. And so that's our good news tonight. So as we gather around the Lord's table tonight in just a few moments, we are going to be reminded again of the Easter good news, the Easter evangel, that it wasn't just the death of Christ that we remember, but also his resurrection. Now, we could also spend much time, although this is not the purpose of my message tonight, but we could spend lots of time looking at the Easter evidence. There were all kinds of appearances of Christ following his resurrection. And so we could look at the good news, but we could look at the proof of that good news and the evidence of that good news. You know, several times throughout history, there have been those who were skeptics, who didn't believe, and they started really studying the evidence. And the reason they were studying the evidence is they wanted to originally do what? Disprove the resurrection of Christ. They came into it not believing at the start, and they wanted to disprove it. And time after time, as they examined the evidence, as they looked at the truth, guess what God did in their lives? He changed their hearts, and now they believed. They were no longer skeptics. They saw the evidence. And there are many who have seen and heard and talked with and ate with and touched the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. In fact, if you do a careful study of it, I one time tried to list every time there was someone who was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I think I came up with 518 different ones who had, because there is a passage that says he was seen of above 500 witnesses at once. But then you take all the others who are named as witnesses, and I believe you come up with at least 518 people who were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in our court of law today, how many witnesses do you have to verify something? Yeah, really, you only have to have, by law, one reliable witness. If you have 518, that's pretty heavy evidence, isn't it? And so we have evidence over and over of writers, of eyewitnesses who saw an empty tomb, who saw a risen Savior, who talked with a risen Savior. And so over and over we have all kinds of evidence of that. And then the last thing tonight before we have communion, we have the Easter Evangel, the good news. Christ is risen from the dead. He's not here. He has risen as he said. And we have the evidence. He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And that folded facial napkin was there. Part of the evidence that Jesus was risen from the dead. But now we have what we call the Easter evaluation. That's what do we do with this good news, and what do we do with this evidence? We have to make some conclusions, don't we? That's the evaluation. Now that we know from the Word of God that there's that good news that Jesus rose, and now that we look and another time we'll look more closely at some of the evidence, but now that we see all the evidence, we have to reach a conclusion. We have to evaluate the evidence, and we have to evaluate that good news. And one of your verses that you are supposed to be learning for Sunday morning, 1 Peter 1:3. Did you see, by the way, that we added what today? Verse 7. So we're moving through this whole passage. We have 3, 4, 5, 6, and now 7. By the way, as my wife and I were reviewing this as we were driving the other day, and we spent several moments just saying it back and forth one to another as we were in the car. And boy, this passage is so full and rich. I'm going to have to go back and re-preach some of the verses I've already preached on already as I've been meditating on it and thinking on this passage. But go to 1 Peter 1:3. If you haven't already memorized it, then this is a verse that I want you to memorize. It's one of our Sunday morning verses as we've been looking through the book of 1 Peter here. But 1 Peter verse 3 of chapter 1 says, and let's all quote it together or read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. From the dead, yes, from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where do we get this lively hope, this living hope? As we have examined the evidence, as we have listened to the evangel of many of the witnesses, now we have been begotten again, that's born again, unto a living or lively hope. And where does that come from? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's as we evaluate and see what Christ did for us and see why Christ died and why Christ was buried and why Christ rose from the dead. Back to Luke 24. Luke 24. And in verse 21, who do we have in mind from verse 13 to verse 30? In Luke 24, 13 to 30. Who is in this dialogue that's going on here? we have Jesus and two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along with him. And what do they say in verse 21? We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. That word trusted is literally the word hoped. We had hoped that this had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He says it was our hope that this Christ who died was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. But as he spoke with them, look at the result in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Oh, we have said today, he is risen. And then we answer with, he is risen indeed. Oh, it says, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he had, it was known of them in breaking of bread. And so here's the evaluation. They were a little distraught. They didn't understand. But now they actually saw and talked and experienced fellowship with the risen Lord. And what was their evaluation? Were they hopeless any longer? Now they were filled with hope. And the doubts were gone, and that hope was renewed. If we are doubtful tonight, if we are despondent, if we are disappointed, if we are disheartened, if we are disillusioned, if we are defeated, what should we do? Consider the Easter evangel. He is risen. Consider the Easter evidence. He was seen by more than 500 people. And look at the hope that can be found in Christ tonight. And I trust that looking at that hope, we will, like the disciples here on the road to Emmaus, have our eyes opened and our understanding opened, and we now have readily, by faith, accepted this truth about a living Savior. Let's pray.